Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 7. Revelation, chapter number 7. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this afternoon one more time for the beautiful weather you've given us, for our health, able to come back to the house of God. Lord, as Brother Randy said, what a joy it is to be around brothers and sisters in Christ that have same likes, same passion, same desires. And God, I pray tonight that you'd visit with your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us. And Father, you would meet with us. And Father, if that happens, I know everything will take care of itself. Lord, help me, give me clarity of mind, Father, to be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter number 7. Over the past several months, we have looked at each chapter up to this in some form or fashion. We went through each chapter and highlighted a theme, highlighted a verse, and preached through that. We started in Revelation chapter number 1 several months ago, and if you remember how Brother John the Revelator is on the Isle of Patmos, he's there for the Word of God, for the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There on the Lord's Day, John sees the risen Savior, the one that arose victorious from the grave, and he tells John, he says, write these things which you've seen, and things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. And John begins to pen these things down, and he writes them to the church. And in chapters 2 and 3, he tells us of those seven churches. Those little churches that are there in Asia Minor, but yet those seven churches that represent the church age. From the very first century church to the modern day church, this church age we live in now, the age of grace, the Laodicean church. Then we come to chapter number 4, and we saw in the very first part of chapter 4, John is called up. He is removed. He is raptured. He is taken home there. And first thing John sees, we touched on, it was the throne of God. He saw one sitting on the throne, one that was high, one that was holy, one that was worthy. He saw the angels and the beasts and the elders around the throne praising God the Father. Then in chapter number 5, we looked and how John saw there was one in the midst of the throne, one that was standing in the midst of the throne. And John was weeping so terribly. There was no one that was worthy to open up this book, to open up this scroll, to see the things that are to come hereafter. And there they told John to weep not, to behold, to look at, to put his focus on the line of the tribe of Judah. And there in the midst of the throne, John sees the risen Savior. He sees our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a lamb that had been slain. I'm thankful that he did rise again tonight. And then in chapter number 6, a few weeks ago, we saw how John, these scrolls, these seals began to open up. And these seals, how they ushered in and they brought in the Antichrist. We saw a few weeks ago how that first seal, that rider on that white horse, the Antichrist, he came with a bow in his hand, a weapon of war. He came with a crown on his head to conquer. He was going to rule, and he comes to govern. And we saw how John saw there was another one riding on a horse. This time it was a red horse, and how that red horse describes the destruction that come, the war, the havoc, the chaos, the destruction that this world will see. Then he sees the black horse, and the one on this black horse riding, how the death was come, the lack of supplies, the lack of goods, and the starvation, and the pale horse comes after that, the decimation that comes. And that brings us here to chapter number 7. 7. And in chapter number 7, it takes a different tone. We find tonight in chapter 7, we're going to see the world's greatest revival. The world's greatest revival meeting to ever to take place is going to be here in chapter number 7 during the Great Tribulation. Brother Ford's already mentioned it. Jonah, he goes to Nineveh. He begins to preach. Jonah preaches 8 words. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. There he begins to preach that short 8-word message. The king rises off his throne. The king puts on sackcloth and ashes. He begins to repent. And to best of my knowledge, every boy, girl, man, and woman began to repent. And the Bible said there was 120,000 that repented. What a meeting. What a revival that must have been. We know the story of Peter there on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands and begins to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ being full of the Holy Ghost. Peter begins to preach, and we know the story how 3,000 souls were added and birthed into the family of God. What a revival, what a meeting, what a move of God that must have been. But here we'll read the greatest revival will take place here in the Great Tribulation. There'll be multitudes saved, many saved. John, no man is able to number them. All because of the mighty work, the mighty miracles, the might and the power, the saving power of Jesus Christ. Let me say tonight, if you're saved, if you've been born again, if you've been redeemed and regenerated, this same power we'll read about tonight is the same power that saved your soul. What a mighty God we served. I see a few things tonight, 3 things tonight, 3 things in this great chapter, 3 things that there's nothing too hard for our God to do. Let me say number 1, there's no promise too hard for God to keep. No promise too hard for our Savior to keep. They tell me there's some 30,000 promises in our King James Bible. And Brother Randy, let me say every one of them is yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one jot, there's not one tittle that will fall from this book until the full or till the law is fulfilled. There is no promise too hard for God to keep. Revelation chapter number 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth. Our Bible tonight, it does not teach and it does not indicate that this earth is flat or this earth is square. But he's saying these 4 angels that are standing on the 4 corners are the 4 quadrants, the 4 points. They're standing at the north. They're standing at the south. They're standing at the east. They're standing at the west. Then what are they doing? They're holding the 4 winds of the earth. Holding these 4 winds, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Now we know many times in the Bible when it talks about winds, it speaks of the dangers to come. It's speaking of disaster, destruction, and judgment. These 4 angels standing on the north, the south, the east, and the west, holding the winds of judgment, holding the danger, holding the disaster, holding the judgment that is to come. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor sea, nor any tree. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea and the earth, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard a number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144 of all the tribe, 44,000 of all tribes of children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were still 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun, still 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, still 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. We see here 144,000 men, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes sealed. Now you say, preacher, why is there no promise too hard for God to keep? Many years ago, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, God had made a promise to Abraham. You don't have to turn, but in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and to the land which I will shew thee. I will make thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We find God thousands of years ago makes a promise to Abraham, and here tonight we'll see this promise is going to be fulfilled. He makes this promise that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I want to say tonight, God has blessed me. Through Abraham, we know comes Jesus Christ. And he has blessed me. He has blessed my family. He has blessed this church. And now God's going to work through these 144,000 Jewish men. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." God cannot tell a lie. God will never lie. And he will never, no, never have to repent for anything he has done. He's going to make a promise in the book of Genesis, and we'll see he's going to fulfill his promise in the book of Revelation. 144,000 men, 12,000 from each tribe in Israel, God's going to use. God's going to bless. God's going to let them serve to bless the families of every nation, of every kindred, of every tongue. Who are these 144,000? We know they're Israelites. They're from the tribes of Israel. If someone comes to you, some cult, some person, some religious group, and tells you that they're a part of the 144,000, just ask them what tribe they're from. We find this is a selected group, 12,000 out of each tribe. This will be a sealed group. They'll have the seal on their foreheads. We find the seal, it's a mark of ownership. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Biblically speaking, a seal, it represents possession. It represents preservation, and it represents protection. They'll be kept safe. They'll be kept safe. They'll be protected. They'll be preserved while the Antichrist is going through destroying, devastating, killing. But yet these selected group, this saved group, will be sealed. Tonight, if you're saved, tonight, if you've been redeemed, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you too are sealed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Ghost of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Tonight, we're kept by the Spirit of God, kept by the sweet Holy Ghost, God himself, in the hands of Almighty God. We are his possession. We've been bought with a price, paid for the precious by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are protected tonight. We are preserved tonight. Satan nor sin will ever, no, never be able to remove you from the hand of God. Eternal, secure, sealed by God the Holy Ghost. These 144,000, they're selected. 12,000 out of each tribe. They're sealed. They're protected by God. But I also see their servants. In verse number 3, it says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Saved. Sealed. The servants of God. You say, preacher, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be crying out, going out to evangelize the world, the church. You and I, the saved, the redeemed, are already gone. We're already called up in heaven. We're already in the presence of God himself. Many will be looking for answers. They'll be wondering, where did they go? What happened to them? How did they disappear? The Antichrist will come and all this world will know will be this death and destruction and decimation. We saw that in chapter number 6. They'll be looking for answers and looking for deliverance. And through the preaching and the testimony of these 144,000, many multitudes of people will be saved. There's no promise tonight too hard for God to keep. While other nations we'll read about are being destroyed, they'll be being absorbed, the nation of Israel, God is keeping his promise to them. God prophesied. He told us in the Old Testament that Israel would be disobedient. He had told us that Israel would be dispersed. He told us that Israel would even be discredited. But he's never said that Israel will be destroyed. Never destroyed. It's God's promise to Israel. Just as like you and I tonight, if we're saved and been redeemed, we'll never, no never, be destroyed. Let me say, to remove Israel, you'd have to remove God from his throne. To remove Israel, you'd have to remove the sun, the moon, the stars from heaven itself. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for the light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars of light by night, which divideth the sea and the waves thereof that roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinance, the sun, the moon, the stars, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me evermore." To destroy Israel, to remove this small nation that God has centered, that things seem to be to go off by, you would have to remove God from his throne. Remove the sun and the moon and the stars from heaven. Israel will never be destroyed. Let me say tonight, there's no promise too hard for God to keep. There's no person too hard for God to save. Look at verse number 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and the elders about the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne, their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and saith unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Verse 14, the Bible says, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which have come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Masses, multitudes, millions of people coming to Christ through the great tribulation because the witness of these 144,000 preaching the gospel, the testimony of Jesus Christ, at a time of trouble like this world has never seen, God is still saving people. There's nobody, no person too hard for God to save. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." No person. No person too hard for God to save. I don't care if you are how hard, how depraved, how desperate of a sinner you are, God still can and will save you. I don't care how good of a person you are, God can and God still can save you. There's no person too bad that God can't save. There's no person here tonight that's too good that they don't still need to be saved. All through the blood of the precious Lamb of Jesus Christ. It's unbelief. Don't let unbelief, don't let pride, don't let caring what others think about you keeping you from coming to Christ. No person too hard for God to save. We see these in heaven. We're reading about these in heaven. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. They're waving palm branches, a symbol of joy and jubilation. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says they're saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto the God forever and ever. Amen. But look who's doing that. That's the angels. That's the four beasts in heaven. That's the elders worshiping and praising God. You see, they see what God had done for me and you. They see what God has done for these tribulational saints. And they're praising God for his grace. Tonight, let me say, let's not let angels take the place of our praise and our adoration to Jesus Christ. You know, tonight we have something to be thankful for. We have something. We can come into the house of God. We can lift our voices. We can lift our hands. We can shout the praises because tonight we're saved. We're sitting in a house of God. We've blessed beyond measure. We have joy in our soul. Sure, there's going to be problems. Sure, there's going to be hardships. Sure, there's going to be trials. But these saints we're reading about, these tribulational saints, this great number, this great multitude, they get to heaven not by what we're doing sitting on church pews. They don't get to see their loved ones grow and mature in Christ. They're saved, but they'll refuse the mark of the beast and they'll be martyred and killed for their faith. You see, tonight we have something to be thankful for. We don't have to face that, thank God. We get to come to the house of God in our own free will. And lift our hands and praise him for saving us. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, Savior, God can save you. Don't wait. If Jesus calls the church home, if he calls us and snatches us up and raptures us home, you'll be left and you'll have no hope because you've heard the gospel, you've heard the truth, and yet you rejected it. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today, behold, now is the day of salvation. It'll be too late if you've heard the gospel, if you've heard the truth when God calls the church home. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believest not the truth. There'll be a strong delusion come your way. If you've heard the gospel, if you've rejected the truth, God calls the church home and you're left during this time. You have the opportunity tonight. You have the chance. You have a hope in receiving Jesus Christ. There's no promise too hard for God to keep. There's no person too hard for God to save. Let me say number three, there's no problem too hard for God to solve. Look at verse number 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. The problems, all the sorrows, there's no problem too hard for God to solve. Bible tells us a man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. Tonight, I think it's safe to say every one of us, every family represented has problems, has hardships, has trials that you're facing. Jesus said we would. He said, for in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Every one of us is facing trials. This church has faced, seems, Pastor, like a lot of deaths over the past couple of years. I was thinking, Pastor, what do you say to a mom or to a dad that buries a precious child? Well, what do you say to a husband or to a wife that lays their spouse, their loved one in the grave? What do you say to a family that's facing such turmoil and such tragedy? I don't know. But I'm thankful tonight. I'm so thankful tonight. That's not God's final plan. That's not God's final outcome. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's no problem tonight too hard for God to solve. There's coming a day when our Lord, He'll heal every hurt. He'll wipe away every tear, for there's no problem too hard for Him to solve. You say, "Preacher, why? There's no problem too hard for God to solve. If there's no person too hard for God to save, if there's no promise too hard for God to keep, why are there so many unsaved?" I believe it's for one reason: because of their unbelief. Jesus, He's performing miracles. He's healing. He's raising the dead. He's caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. He comes to His own country, Nazareth. There He enters the country. And they say, His own people, His own city, they say, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" And the Bible goes on to say, "And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." It's our unbelief. I believe that God's not saving. It's because of our unbelief tonight, because God is not moving, as our pastor talked about the revivals in the past. May God help our unbelief tonight. You've heard the story. That story of the little girl. She sticks her hand in that vase, that precious, that rare, that priceless vase. Her parents try to remove that vase. They put oil on her hand. They put Vaseline on her hand. They try and they try and they try, and they can't take that vase off of her hand. So finally they decide they're going to have to break that vase. Once they break the vase, that little girl has her hand in a clench. She has her hand balled up. And they said, "Honey, why didn't you open your hand?" She said, "Mom, if I opened my hand, I would have lost the penny in the vase." Why is there so many, maybe some amongst us, that are holding on to the things of this world, have things, the desires, the lusts of this world, clenched in their life, keeping from God from moving? There's no person too hard for God to save. There's no promise too hard for God to keep. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. What are we clenching to tonight? What is it we're holding on to tonight? What is it we're limiting God to move to in our life? What are you clenching to? What are you clenching to from selling out to Christ? What are you clenching to tonight if you're here and you're lost, that you're not giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? He can save you. No person too hard to save. No problem too hard He can't solve. There's no new promise too hard He can't keep. That's my thought tonight. If everyone will stand, miss you, if you'll come play something on the piano.